Our passage this evening is from Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we're reading chapter 3, starting at verse 1 through to verse 14. And you'll find this on page 973 of the Church Bibles. Galatians chapter 3 at verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Amen.
I was pressing the setting button and not the on button. Thank you so much, Vivian. Thank you to everyone else who's led us through our service so far as well. And let me add my welcome. My name's Chris. As Roger mentioned earlier, I'm one of the leaders in training here at Chalmers Church, and I'll be leading us now as we open up God's Word together tonight. We're back in Galatians, and if you were here last week, you'll remember Paul showed us at the tail end of chapter 2 that justification, being made right with God, comes not by our works, but by faith in Christ alone. And this week, we are going to see Paul press that truth home even further by taking us right back into the Old Testament. If you're new or visiting this evening, we're really glad you're here. You have joined us as we gaze at the center, the very heart of the gospel. But before we look at that, let's pray and ask for God's help. Gracious God, we thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than any sword, able to cut through our doubts, our pride, and our self-reliance. Please, by your Spirit, open our eyes tonight to see Christ very clearly and strengthen our wills to walk by faith in him alone. And it's for his glory we pray. Amen. So we're going to begin this evening with a scenario many of us we'll probably have found ourselves in at some point in the past. Here it is. You're driving on a long trip in the car. Maybe you're on holiday. Maybe you're visiting family, but it's on roads that you're unfamiliar with. And so far, you've been following Google Maps, sat-nav, something along those lines, and it's gone off without a hitch. In fact, you've every confidence that you're going to arrive at your intended destination because you were up last night checking the route. You know where you're going. Then someone in the passenger seat, and you can envision who this is for you, pipes up and says, "No, no, I've been here before. Trust me, I know a quicker way." And you trust them, so you listen, take the turn off, and you end up stuck in traffic for an hour. And that's the best case scenario. Worst case scenario, you're at the bottom of a riverbed. That's hypothetical. I've not been in that situation. Now, perhaps you're sitting here and you're resonating with the driver, the frustration. Perhaps you're more like me and you resonate with the culprit passenger. I'll let you decide for yourself. Regardless, it's a really trivial example, but conceptually similar to what's been going on in the church in Galatia. They'd started in the right direction. They're following the clear guidance of the gospel. But someone else has convinced them to change course. Some persuasive teachers have come along, and they're saying, faith is a good start, but if you really want to belong, if you really want to be secure, you need to add the works of the law. And Paul said last week, he's going to keep saying this week, he's going to keep on saying, no. That detour doesn't take you further along the road. It takes you off it altogether. That's why he begins in verse 1 of our passage tonight with those sharp words, "O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you?" They've been deceived, convinced to take a wrong turn. And that's in keeping with the message of the whole book. Galatians is Paul's urgent message to a church in danger of deserting the true gospel. Remember in chapter 1, if you were with us, he warned them about turning to a distorted gospel. Chapter 2 defended his apostleship and then showed us the heart of the gospel: justification by faith in Christ alone, not by works of the law. That was our focus last week. Justification, just as a refresher for those who are here, or this might be new if you're visiting us tonight, we said was God's act of declaring a sinner righteous in his sight. And I mentioned last week, I found John Calvin's summary of this helpful. He said that justification is God's act of declaring a sinner righteous. God accepts us as if we have never sinned. Now in chapter 3, Paul continues to prove that this gospel isn't some new idea that he's cooked up. It's always been God's way. And he points us to the Old Testament to say, look, it's right there. Before we dive into some of those details, I think it is worth defining another term that is coming up a lot in these passages. I'm aware I maybe wasn't quite as direct and clear on this one last week. The law comes up a lot. I'll say it a lot. We'll read it a lot. And by law, Paul means God's instructions on how to live rightly. His clear, do this, don't do that. So when Paul says, don't look to the law as a means to be made right with God, he's saying, don't expect your behavior, don't expect your good actions to do that. I've put those definitions just at the top of our handouts, the ones that you would have got in the Black Church Bibles as you came in tonight, so maybe that will be helpful for you if you feel a bit lost later on. And I've also got the outline for where we're going. As always, please do keep Galatians open as we go through. I'm going to reference it a lot and it will help you see where some of this is coming from. But let's begin. We'll start with verses 1 to 5. See that on the outline. And Paul opens this section with a thunderclap. I've read this already. I'll read it again. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" It's really strong words. But Paul isn't just being harsh for the sake of it. He's trying to shake them awake. They're in real spiritual danger, and like a parent shouting to stop their child from stepping into traffic, he uses bluntness out of love. And he says this, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And he's not saying here that they were literally at the cross, seeing it with their own eyes. He's saying that what they had heard of Christ had been so clear, it had been so vivid, that it was as though the crucifixion happened right in front of them. They'd seen the heart of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners. So how can they now be so easily led astray? And Paul fires off a series of these rhetorical questions in verses 2-5, each one pointing the Galatians back to their own experience of this. Let me just read those for us now. Verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And the answer each time is meant to be obvious: by faith, not by work. When Paul speaks about the Spirit here, he's talking about the whole package of Christian experience. And we outlined some of this last week. We got to speak about some of this. The new life, the transformation, the joy of knowing God. All of that came to them when they heard the gospel and believed. No law keeping, no rituals, no self-improvement plan, just faith in Christ alone. And Paul's argument is simple. If that's how you began, why on earth would you now want to try and carry on by a different method? If the Spirit came by faith, how could you possibly think you'll finish this Christian life by works? Picture it. It's like building a house. Imagine a team roll up. They've got an excavator, cement, scaffolding. These are things I think you need to build a house. They lay the foundation, build the walls, and then halfway through, you say to them, I'll take it from here. And you build the roof out of Lego bricks. I mean, that's absurd, isn't it? We wouldn't think to do that. Paul's saying the same God who began the work in you by his Spirit is the one who will bring it to completion. Now, let's be honest, the Galatians aren't the only ones who fall into this trap. We do it too. Because we know we're saved by faith, but day to day we slip back into thinking that God's smile depends on my performance. Sometimes we feel more confident in our standing before God when we've had a good week, when we've behaved ourselves. We've done a lot of Bible reading or prayer, and we feel crushed when we've stumbled in those things. Without even noticing it, we start thinking our standing with God rises and falls with our behavior. I remember this really vividly from the first year that I became a Christian, back when I was a student. And I was enthused, I was excited. I wanted to read the whole Bible in a year, get an overview of God's word. And some of you would have known me well back then, thinking, I don't remember you doing that. It's because I didn't get very far. First, it went really well. Absolutely plowed through Genesis, steam trained through Exodus, and then I got to Leviticus, and that's as far as I got. Found it too hard, the genre, the text, the concepts, the length. I just had to take a break. And that was it for my Bible in a year and the first year that I became a Christian. But I remember being really crushed by the number. 2.1. What does that mean, 2.1? 2.1 books out of the 66 books of the Bible. That's where I'd got to. And I was genuinely equating this by numbers. 2.1 out of 66, that's all I can manage to give God. I thought, it's only been a few months. God must already want rid of me. And I was being taught really clearly. I was being taught up front on a Sunday in church, the student worker, the person one-to-one in me, you are right with God in his sight by your faith in Christ. I conceptually knew that. I still felt like it was a numbers game. Like God's verdict on me depended on how I performed. That's why Paul's words here are so important. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? To live that way is a downgrade of the Christian life. It's like trading electricity for a candle. It's like trading a smartphone for a carrier pigeon. You don't rely on yourself anymore. The way Paul speaks here, it is meant to be startling, but his words do bring comfort. Because it's the same for us. If your Christian life began by faith and it's sustained by faith, your failures don't eject you from God's family. The Spirit who was given to you when you believed is the same Spirit who keeps you today. It doesn't come and go depending on how well you are doing. And that really does go for all of us listening tonight. Perhaps you've heard what the Bible has to say about God. You've heard that already and thought, with all the things that I've done, the things that I've thought, the things that I've said, God wouldn't want me. And that's not true. That's not what this passage in Galatians is saying. And in fact, the rest of this passage, Paul goes on to say, that's not what the entire Bible has to say on that subject. Paul's begun here by appealing to the experiences of the Galatians in this church, but he really doesn't stop there. And it's really incredible, the verses that follow. He takes us back to the Old Testament, and he really hammers this point home. And in doing this, Paul offers us a stark contrast between life by faith and life by works. This brings us to our second heading. We're going to look at verses 6 to 9 now. And at first glance, Paul's move in verse 6 feels a bit sudden. Sort of jumps from the Galatians experience straight to Abraham. And it really is in a breath. If you look at verses 5 and 6, it's like that. But it makes perfect sense when you remember what it is Paul is countering here. The Judaizing teachers were saying, it's great you've begun with faith in Christ. If you want to keep pleasing God, add this. And who would they hold up as their prime example? Well, it's going to be Abraham. Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. So Paul is taking their own hero and says, look at Abraham, he agrees with me. He agrees with me. And he quotes Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. It says this, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteous. And that's another thunderbolt verse. Abraham wasn't declared righteous because of his obedience, his moral track record, or his law keeping. In fact, the law of Moses is still hundreds of years away at this point. No, Abraham was counted righteous for one reason. He had faith in God's promises. Think about Abraham's story. Some of us will remember this from when we looked at Genesis recently. If not, don't worry, because we'll think about this very briefly. God comes to Abraham, an old man with no children, and promised him descendants as numerous as the stars. And humanly speaking, this sounds impossible. But Abraham believed the promise. He staked everything on God's word, and that faith is what was counted to him as righteousness. That's why Paul calls him in verse 9, the man of faith. I was leading at youth church this morning. That's our Bible study for S1s to S3s. And one of the younger girls came up to me, very thoughtfully asked me a question along these lines. She said this, said, Chris, if Jesus didn't come until after all the people in the Old Testament were alive, what happened to them? Did they get to go to heaven? It's the joy and the challenge of working with children, as they will ask questions that we're too afraid to ask out loud sometimes. And for some of us in the room now, that is a raw and a new question that we might have. Even for those of us who would say that we've been Christians for a long time, for decades, we can sometimes fall into thinking the Old Testament was about law and rules, and that the New Testament is about faith and grace. We separate the two. And Paul blows that apart and provides in these verses the answer to that question that was asked this morning. If Abraham himself was justified, made right with, brought back into relationship with God through faith, then justification by faith is not some new idea. It's been God's way from the very beginning. Right across biblical history, people have been saved by putting faith in God's promises that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Paul goes further than this, verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And that's radical. For the Judaizers, Abraham's children were defined by bloodline, by circumcision, by law. Paul says, no, the true family resemblance is faith. Those who trust God's promises. That means Gentile believers in Galatia, people with no Jewish heritage at all, are just as much Abraham's children as anyone of Jewish descent. They share in the same promises, the same righteousness, and the same blessing. And Paul underlines this with verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. From the very beginning, God's plan was global. The gospel is not plan B. It was preached beforehand to Abraham. Saying God's family is defined by faith, not background, that's radical to the Judaizers in Galatia. People who were saying, Gentiles, you need to become like us Jews to really belong. Paul says, no, belonging is by faith alone. And there's a small reminder for us there as well. I think the church is not defined by background or class or education or culture. What unites us is not our similarities, but our shared faith in Christ. Verse 9 sums it up beautifully. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. When we went through Genesis as a church family, as we will do with Exodus, that's the book we're doing in our motto series, and preached on Sunday mornings, we spent a lot of time trying to figure out what to do with some of these Old Testament characters. Is it be like this individual, or don't be like this individual, let's learn from their mistakes? Or is this individual that we're looking at in the Old Testament trying to foreshadow something that is to come in Jesus? I think here in this passage in Galatians, Paul's making it really clear to us that when it comes to how to be made right with God, be like Abraham. Faith alone, not works. That's how we come to share in the promises, the blessings made way back then. So far, Paul's shown us this really positive side. Blessing comes by faith, just as it did for Abraham. But what about the other path? What happens if you try to rely on the law? Well, Paul turns to that next. And the answer is truly sobering. Blessing comes by faith, then relying on works brings curse. Look at verse 10, just the first little bit. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Paul's about to quote from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27. It's part of a long ceremony where people in Israel stood on two mountains and read out blessings and curses. Blessing for obedience, the curse for disobedience. And see how verse 10 finishes. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Just notice how absolute that is. All things. Not most of the law. Not 9 out of the 10 commandments. It says all. That means if you rely on the law for your standing with God, you're building your hope on a system where one failure brings condemnation. To live by the law is to sign up to a standard of total lifelong perfection. One slip, one selfish word, one lustful glance, one moment of pride, and the verdict hits curse. And this just isn't just about a sense of failure or guilt. When Paul speaks of the curse here, he means God's judgment. He means wrath. He means eternal condemnation. It's really not light. It is very, very heavy. To be cursed is to be cut off from the blessing. It's to be excluded from his presence and face instead his anger. That's the terrifying reality that Paul holds up for us tonight. And Paul presses the point by piling up more scripture. Verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. That's Habakkuk chapter 2. Verse 12. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. It's a quote from Leviticus. Principle of the law is do this and live. The principle of faith is trust and live. They're the two different systems. You can't mix them together. So Paul's clear. If you choose the law, you choose this detrimental curse. But, and this is crucial, because Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't leave it at that. See this in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And here it is again. It's the heart of the gospel. The law declares us cursed. We've all fallen short. By rights, we all deserve that condemnation, that curse that we've just mentioned, but Christ redeemed us and set us free by taking our place. Paul's quoting again from Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. What does that mean? In times of the Old Testament, if someone was executed and their body hung on a tree, it was meant to be a visible sign of God's curse. They weren't just guilty before men. They were rejected before God. The idea is they're suspended between heaven and earth. They were seen as cut off from both. And Paul says, what happened to Jesus as he hung on the cross? Well, he bore the curse. Not for his own sins, but for ours. On the cross, he endured the wrath of God. The judgment, the hell that should have fallen on us. The curse is very real, it is very terrifying, but Christ has borne it in full for those who trust him. And why did he do it? Well, verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And here's the two sides of the gospel come together. On the one hand, the curse we deserve fallen on Christ. On the other hand, the blessing promised to Abraham flows out to the nations. The gospel is curse removed, blessing received. Curse removed, blessing received through Christ. I was going to illustrate this with comparing it to a great financial debt, something along the lines of you're crushed by debt and you look at your bank account one day and somebody's paid it all for you and left £1 million. But I'm looking at that now and seeing it doesn't really work. That's not nearly a close enough comparison. There's some things that you can't really do justice by illustrating with scenarios from life, aren't there? You can't say Christ bearing our curses like this or like that, because there's nothing else in this life that comes even close. Sometimes the best way to illustrate something is just to say it as it is. In that moment on the cross, Christ prevented your curse. And the magnitude of that makes it impossible to compare to anything else, doesn't it? Some of us live under a constant cloud of guilt, as though God is still angry with us. But if Christ bore the curse for any and all who have faith, then there's no curse left for you. Your punishment has already fallen on him. It's a common question. It's an understandable one. Is the hardship I'm going through in this life on a day-to-day basis, is that a sign that God is angry with me? Well, all of have probably asked that at some point or another. And it does make sense. The Bible says, my sin is awful and it deserves punishment. My hardship today must be the way the Sovereign Lord is punishing me. And the answer from this passage is that for the Christian, that is never the case. Christ bore the curse. God may discipline his children as a loving father, but he never curses them. There's no wrath left for you in Christ, only the blessing that God's promises give and that you are under. And the blessing is secure because it doesn't rest on you, it doesn't rest on me, it rests on him. Curse is gone because he bore it. The Spirit is given because he purchased it. And that frees us from the fear of running that treadmill of works. We're free to rest from that. So to just be clear as we come into land, as we come to draw a close, those were the two paths, two outcomes that I mentioned near the start, near the beginning of our time, that Paul lays out in this passage. Faith brings blessing, counted righteous like Abraham, and works bring curse, eternal condemnation. And the way Paul has presented this is incredible, because he's shown us that the glory of the gospel has stretched across the entirety of biblical history, and that this blessing through faith was held out to them back then just as much as it is to us here and now. That's what we're going to sing about in a moment. Here's some words from the song that we are about to sing, I think captures this really well. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that your gospel is unchanging. that from Abraham to today, you count sinners righteous by faith. Lord, we praise you that Christ bore the curse for us and brought us blessing through the cross. Keep us resting in him alone. Make us bold to live by faith in our day by day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.